All right, praise the Lord, everyone. It's good to see all of you here this morning. Praise God. And we are going to sing and worship God like we always do every Sunday. And then, of course, we are going to dive into the Word. But before we do anything, first and foremost, we are going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee, O God, that thou hast brought us here once again so that we may come together and worship thee in spirit and in truth. And I pray, O God, that thy spirit would be here today upon each and every one of us. I pray that thy Holy Ghost would be poured out here this day. I pray, O God, that we would be inspired to draw nigh to thee, to seek thee with a whole heart, to be obedient to thy calling, to thy drawing, to thy power. I pray, O God, that everything we do here this morning would be done according to thy perfect will and thy perfect plan. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to start in the hymnal this morning. We're going to go to number 127 and sing Jesus Paid It All, number 127.
Thank you.
we know he went to that cross and died for our sins, but we know that he didn't stay dead. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
He rose from that grave victorious, and we know that our Savior still lives today. Let's go to number 86 and sing He Lives. Number 86.
With me along my narrow way.
ask me how, I know He lives. He lives within my heart. He lives, lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me.
Is alive forevermore. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
And you know, we are here today to glorify His name. So let's turn over to 107 and sing Glory to His Name, number 107.
Down where for cleansing from sin I cried.
that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to worry about God changing on us. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. Let's go to number 290. Number 290 and sing that song, Yesterday, Today, Forever. Praise the Lord. How sweet the glorious message simple faith may claim. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Still He loves to save the sinful, heal the sick and lame. Fear the mourner, still the tempest, glory to His name. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never, glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never, glory to His name. Is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Oft on earth He healed the by His mighty hand. Still our sicknesses and sorrows go at His command. He who gave His healing virtue to a woman's touch, to the faith that claims His fullness, still will give as much. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. As a wolf He walked, we may with them to abide. So through the life's way He walketh ever near our side. Soon again we shall behold Him. Hasten, Lord, that day. But we'll still be this same Jesus as He went away. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to know we don't serve some wishy-washy God. Praise God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Glory to God. Well, we are going to take up the collection. Rob, would you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for all Thy abundant blessings. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast given us this place, this opportunity, this time to come and worship Thee, to sing Thy praises, to study Thy Word. And I pray, O God, that Thou would give us Thy great wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy mighty name, Thy name above every name. And I pray, O God, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to sing one more song before we get started. And we're going to go to number 19 and sing Deeper, Deeper, number 19.
Yes.
opportunity right before us to go deeper and deeper into that blessed holy word. Praise God. That's what we're going to do right now. We are going to be opening our scriptures to Matthew chapter 28. It is the final chapter in Matthew, and I am excited to be in chapter 28 today. You know, we've gone through this entire book, and it is such an exciting book. But this chapter, chapter 28, it just might be the most exciting chapter of all. Praise the Lord. We are going to start right in just a moment, but we do need to pray one more time, so we are going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer, thanking Thee for this blessed holy word. And I pray, O God, that we would be mindful of Thee as we look upon these blessed scriptures, that we would think upon Thee and meditate upon Thy word, and meditate on all that Thou hast done for us, for Thy saving power, Thy resurrecting power, Thy victory over sin, death, and hell. And I pray, O God, that we would be thankful for what Thou hast done for us. And I pray, O God, that Thou would open our hearts to Thy scriptures. Help us, O God, to seek Thee with a whole heart, with all our soul, with all our might, to reach out to Thee this day. I pray, O God, that Thou wilt show us new and wonderful things from Thy Scripture. Teach us Thy holy word, I pray. I pray, O God, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but I pray that Thy Spirit would be upon each and every one of us. I pray that Thy Holy Ghost would be here. I pray that Thy Spirit would have free course. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 28. Now, of course, last week we studied the 27th chapter, and we read about what Jesus did for us, how He went to that cross and died on that cross for our sins. And now we're going to see what happened after that. You know, to the world it must have seemed like, well, this is the end. He is dead. He's gone. But you know what? They buried him. Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, came and asked for the body of Jesus and actually gave Jesus his own tomb. It would have been very costly. So Joseph of Arimathea did that, along with a man named Nicodemus, you can read about in the book of John, who Nicodemus was actually a Pharisee, saved by the Lord Jesus, and that's wonderful too, because it means that, yes, Pharisees can be saved. In fact, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee too. Yes, God can save people out of their dead religion. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? But Joseph came and he asked for the body and he put him in that tomb. And to the world it appeared as though Jesus was dead. But you know what? After 3 days and three nights, he arose from that grave victorious over sin, over death, over hell. And because he did that for us, we too have the promise of resurrection and we have the promise of eternal life. Praise God. So let's see what happens here in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in the first verse. In Matthew 28 verse 1, it tells us, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." Now, isn't it wonderful what just happened here? Oh, yes. Those chief priests, those Pharisees, those religious Jews, they came and they came to Pilate and they said, "We're worried that the disciples of Jesus are going to come along and try to steal the body, because we know that Jesus said in 3 days and in three nights he would rise again." They knew that, and ironically enough, his disciples had forgotten that. In fact, when it actually happened, they were completely caught off guard, weren't they? We're going to see that in just a moment. So Pilate had given them a watch of Roman soldiers, and they were guarding that tomb. They were guarding that grave. And of course, we know there was an enormous stone. This was a grave that had been carved out of a rock, and there was an enormous stone blocking the entrance to it. Now, it's completely unfathomable that the disciples could have come along and rolled that stone away. Because how they did it back then, when they had a grave like this, is they would have an incline going down to the doorway of the tomb, and they would have the stone up above, then they would roll it down on the incline to cover it. So not only would they have to roll that stone away, but they would have to roll it uphill, and then, believe me, it was very heavy, and on top of that, there were Roman soldiers guarding it. So it would be completely implausible for the disciples to come along and steal that body. But it wasn't any trouble for an angel. Oh yes, it tells us there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it in complete defiance of that Roman government, in complete defiance of the seal of Caesar that was put on that grave. Anyone who dared to open that grave would have been subject to death, but you can't kill an angel, right? So this angel came, rolled that stone away, and sat upon it. Verse 3 tells us, his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Oh yes, that would be quite a stirring sight, wouldn't it? And those Roman soldiers, they were completely afraid. So afraid that they were paralyzed. They couldn't move. They became as dead men. The shock of what they had saw was just unbelievable. Astounding. I'm sure they wondered, is this really happening? How could this happen? And eventually they must have snapped out of it. And they came and they told the chief priest what happened. So we're going to see, as we continue on, what happens next. And verse 5 tells us, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Now, these women arrived, and they saw that the tomb was open. They saw that the grave had been opened, and there was this angel sitting on the stone. So they must have, anyone who would see that, their natural reaction would be to be a little afraid, you know. So they would have been a little afraid, I'm sure, and they were wondering, what happened here? Why is that stone rolled away? Why is this man in shining garments, why is he sitting on the stone? Where is Jesus? What happened to Jesus? You see, they had forgotten what Jesus said. We studied this book of Matthew, and he told them, he told his disciples multiple times, I will go to that grave, and I will rise again in 3 days and three nights. And here he did it. And yet they had forgotten all about it. But here this angel had good news, glad tidings. He told them, I know you're looking for Jesus. I know that ye see Jesus, which was crucified, but he is not here, for he is risen as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. In other words, come and look where the body was. And they did. And Jesus wasn't there. Why? Because the grave could not contain Jesus. He had no sin of his own. We know that the wages of sin is death, but Jesus never sinned. He took our sins upon himself, and that allowed him to temporarily die. But he did not stay dead.
Praise the Lord.
And verse 7 tells us, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. That's quite a combination, isn't it? Fear and great joy. And did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." So this is very exciting, isn't it? These women who came to see the grave, to anoint the body, they didn't know how they were going to do it. They didn't know how they were going to roll that stone away. But that wasn't a problem because the stone was already rolled away. And Jesus wasn't even there anymore. But this angel told them, "Jesus has risen from this grave. Go and tell the disciples." And they were on their way. And then Jesus appears to them. Oh yes, our resurrected Savior. Praise the Lord. Can you just imagine how exciting that must have been for them? But you know what? It's going to be just as exciting for us when we get to behold Jesus face to face. When we see that shining face of God, it's going to be just as exciting. Our resurrected Savior. But Jesus told these women to tell the disciples, "You're going to see me in Galilee." And verse 11 tells us, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done." Now they were in quite a bind, weren't they? Ordinarily, in a situation like this, if you were a Roman soldier tasked with guarding something, be it a grave or anything else, and you failed to successfully guard that grave, you were most likely going to pay with your life for that failure. So these soldiers were in quite a bind. I'm sure they didn't quite know what to do. That's why they went back to the chief priests. Isn't it interesting that they went to the chief priests first and not to Pilate to tell them what happened? But, you know, maybe Pilate was merciful because I believe that Pilate believed that Jesus was the Son of God, the rightful King of the Jews, and I believe that Pilate believed that Jesus was going to rise from the grave. Remember what he said to those chief priests when they asked for a watch, when they asked for those Roman soldiers? "You have a watch. Make it as sure as you can." It didn't sound like Pilate had a lot of confidence that grave was going to remain closed. So these soldiers, they went to the chief priests, and verse 12 tells us, "And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, 'Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept.'" Well, that's completely implausible. And certainly you would think that Roman soldiers would know better than to fall asleep on the job, and all of them, according to this story, would have had to fall asleep. But another problem with this story is if they were sleeping, as they claim, how could they possibly know that the disciples came and stole the body away? They wouldn't have seen what happened because they were sleeping. You see how dumb that is? You see how stupid that is? But it was the best story they could come up with.
Yeah.
You see, Jesus was risen.
Praise the Lord.
And verse 14 tells us, "And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." In other words, they're saying, we will prevent any punishment from Pilate due to this failure on your part to guard this grave. You see, those Roman soldiers were no match against the angels of God. And verse 15 tells us, "So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." And of course, we know the story of Thomas, who at the first when Jesus appeared, Thomas wasn't there. He refused to believe it. And then later, Jesus showed himself to Thomas too. And we can read all about that in the book of John. But there perhaps were others that doubted too, because this would have been a remarkable thing, a truly remarkable thing. But I believe it happened. And verse 18 tells us, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now, if Jesus Christ has all power in heaven and in earth, that means he is the Almighty God. That is the only conclusion we can draw from that statement, because he has all power. That makes him almighty. And we also know that there is only one Almighty God. But what we're reading here in these verses is commonly known as the Great Commission. And this is where he sent his disciples out to do a very important work, to spread the gospel, to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. And he also instructed that the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ be baptized. In verse 19 it tells us, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen.
Amen.
That is wonderful, isn't it? That we have that promise that Jesus Christ is with us always, even unto the end of the world. But this verse 19, he gives a command, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Now I have to ask a question, and this seems appropriate to do since today is Father's Day, and happy Father's Day to all the fathers here. But who is the Father? What is the Father's name? Father is not a name. There are many men who are fathers, but their children may call them dad or daddy or father, but father is not his name, is it? And one can be a son, but son is not a name. These are titles. So what is the name? You know, there's a very important verse in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 9:6 tells us, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, this verse is very important, because I think you could ask any Christian, any believer of pretty much every denomination, and they would tell you that this verse is talking about Jesus, the Son given. They would admit that this verse is talking about Jesus. But what's really important and interesting about this verse is that it identifies the Son as also the Everlasting Father. And we know there is only one God. It tells us that the Son is the Mighty God. Therefore, Jesus is God, very God. This scripture proves that very thing. And of course, we know that when Jesus came, he came in his Father's name. He said, "I am come in my Father's name." In John 5:43, in John 10:30, he said, "I and my Father are one." And of course, we know that in John 14, verses 8 and 9, Jesus was asked a question by Philip. In John 14, verses 8 and 9, it tells us, "Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father?" And of course, we know in Colossians it tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So the only way to see God is to see Jesus Christ. The only way to know God is to know Jesus Christ. There is no other way. He is the way, singular, the truth, singular, the life.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
There's only one God.
Praise the Lord.
In fact, Jesus Christ is the most mighty, powerful name in the entire universe.
Yes, praise the Lord.
Acts 4:12 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I have to wonder what the Jehovah's Witnesses do with that verse. And you know what it tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11? Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So yes, that is the name above every name. There is no name greater than the Lord Jesus.
Yes,
and of course, we know, if you go and read the story in Exodus chapter 3, God appeared before Moses in a burning bush. And Moses asked God, "What is your name?" And what was his response? "I am that I am." He told them to go and tell the Israelites that the I Am sent Moses. And what did Jesus say in John 8:58? Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I Am." So he identified himself as the I Am, as God, very God, God robed in flesh, manifest in the flesh. So it's no wonder that when Pentecost came and Peter preached, what did he tell them? Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You see, when Jesus gave this command in Matthew 28, notice it says name singular. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Peter understood what that meant.
Yes.
He knew the name of the Father, he knew the name of the Son, and he knew the name of the Holy Ghost.
Praise the Lord.
It is a name that encompasses all of the manifestations of God. And God is almighty, so he can manifest himself any way that he chooses, any way that he likes. Oh yes, there's only one God. But he can manifest himself as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all at the same time, if he so desires. In fact, 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Oh yes, he came, God came manifest in the flesh. That flesh of God was the Son of God, but we know inwardly it was God himself who was wearing that flesh.
Amen.
So we see this command, and it is a command. Baptism is important. Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," or of the Holy Ghost, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, that is the Great Commission, and to get the entirety of the Great Commission, you really have to go and read the other Gospels with it. Now, isn't that wonderful the way the other Gospels work? They each tell the story a little differently, which means you have to read them all. And we're going to go now to Mark chapter 16. Of course, we know there are 28 chapters in Mark, 16 chapters, or 28 in Matthew, 16 chapters in Mark, and 24 in Luke. And I believe 21 in John. So Mark has the fewest amount of chapters. Matthew has the most amount of chapters of the Gospels. But Luke is actually the longest. It has the most text of all the Gospels. And you'll find that as you go through the book of Luke, there are a lot of stories in there that you don't read in any of the other Gospels. So it is important to read all of these Gospels to get the full picture. And, you know, I'd like to get a running start at things. We could go right to the end of chapter 16 in Mark, but I'm going to start at the beginning because it also tells us the resurrection story. And it tells it to us, you know, with a few other details. And Mark chapter 16, verse 1 tells us, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" You know, they thought, well, we will go and we will anoint that body, but we don't know who's going to roll away that stone. How are we going to roll the stone away? And that was a pretty bold thing to do anyway, because it had that seal of Caesar on there. And there would be great penalty if anyone dared to roll that stone away. They wanted to try, though, because they just loved Jesus that much. But when they got there, they found, as we read in Matthew, that the stone was already rolled away. Verse 4, "And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great." Oh yes, that was a big stone. "And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you." Now why was there a special mention of Peter here? Because at this point I'm sure Peter was feeling pretty low. He had just denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. And the scriptures tell us that he went out and wept bitterly. But here we see special mention being made.
Praise you, Lord.
"Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter."
Yeah.
So that Peter would know it's going to be okay.
Yeah.
You have been forgiven.
Yeah.
Jesus is still your Savior. Praise the Lord. Isn't that the kindness of the Lord?
Amen.
The compassion of the Lord?
"But go
your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid." Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Oh, they should have believed. Jesus said this would happen. He told them in advance. Oh, yes. He told them, "I will be crucified. I will go to that cross. I will die on that cross. I will be buried. But I will rise again." After 3 days, after 3 nights, he told them, and yet they couldn't believe it. Oh, how often has God told us things and we were reluctant to believe? But we must have that faith. To take him at his word, to believe that he will always, always tell us the truth every time, because God does not lie. In fact, he is incapable of doing it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. That means he can't lie. Anything he says will happen. Because it has to. Because the entire universe is obedient to the Lord. So they should have believed. And verse 12 tells us, "After that he appeared in another form unto 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them." Well, they were having a hard time believing this. But Jesus, he came, he appeared to Mary first. He appeared to other disciples. In fact, we're going to read about these disciples that he appeared to in just a moment when we go to the book of Luke. But for some reason, the disciples were just having a hard time grasping this. And I know that people will often give Thomas a hard time for not believing. But maybe we shouldn't give him such a hard time when we consider the fact that all of these disciples, most of them it seems like, were having trouble believing. They were told, and yet they couldn't believe it. Of course, that would be the natural reaction of man, wouldn't it? Jesus rose from the dead. You know why we believe that? Because of the faith he has put in our hearts. Because of his spirit that leads us, that prompts us, that teaches us. What do the scriptures say? The Holy Ghost is our teacher. That's why we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Praise the Lord. And verse 14 tells us, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Oh, they should have believed. And I'm sure they felt foolish after they saw Jesus face to face. And you know what? A lot of people were going to see Jesus, because after his resurrection, he was on this earth showing himself to people out in the open, out in public. People were seeing him. And he was on this earth after his resurrection for 40 days. And the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 that at one point he was seen by 500 people at once. So there were a lot of witnesses to Jesus and his resurrection. And you know, that really made it difficult for those chief priests and those Pharisees, didn't it? They tried to say, oh, the disciples came and stole the body, but there he was out there for 40 days showing himself to people. And he was seen of over 500 people at one time. I'm sure there were more than 500 in total that saw him, but that was probably the biggest crowd that saw him at once, based on what 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. So Jesus, he chastised them a little bit. He upbraided them. They should have believed. After all, he told them in advance that this was going to happen. And here we're going to see that great commission again. And it goes into even more detail than Matthew chapter 28, verse 15 tells us. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go out there and spread the word. Tell them the good news. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Oh yes, baptism is very, very important.
That's right, amen.
Jesus sure seemed to think it was important. And we know that Jesus is right about everything. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And it doesn't say here that this is just a temporary thing that will only be enforced until the Bible is written. And Jesus did not say that. He didn't say this is going to be for a limited time only. And why would it be for a limited time? Is there any need in this world today to cast out devils? Are there any devils running around? Are there devils getting into people? Do devils need to be cast out? If devils need to be cast out, why would God take that gift away from us? But yet there are a lot of people today who do not believe that these spiritual gifts still exist today. They say, oh, that was a temporary thing. No, Jesus didn't say it was temporary. He said, and these signs shall follow them that believe. And that includes us. Why? Because we believe. It doesn't say, and these signs shall follow you you disciples only, does it? It says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Why? Because the name of Jesus is the mightiest name in the entire universe. The devils, the demons, the evil spirits, they know who Jesus is. That's why they flee at his name. That's why devils are cast out in the name of Jesus. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. But I tell you what, you don't have to be afraid of tongues. A lot of people are. You know, you tell them that the Bible talks about speaking in tongues as evidence of the gift of the Holy Ghost, and they get all freaked out, don't they? And there is a lot of false signs and wonders, false tongues. But just remember, if there's something that's counterfeit out there, there has to be a real thing too.
Amen.
And Jesus here is saying that one of the signs of those that believe will be that they speak in tongues.
Amen.
They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And that's a wonderful thing too. That doesn't mean, though, that we do foolish things. It doesn't mean we go and pick up serpents. I know some of those churches down south, they do that. They're snake handlers. They'll pass around snakes, actual snakes, in church. But this is really what this is referring to, are evil spirits, serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Oh yes, God has all power in heaven and in earth, and he can protect his people. And verse 19 tells us, so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
And now we're going to go to Luke 24. And you know, at first my initial plan was to just read the ending of this chapter, but you know what? We're going to do the whole thing. I don't want to leave any of this out. This is a wonderful chapter. And you'll notice here that this chapter is quite a bit more lengthy than the other chapters we just read about the resurrection and the Great Commission. And we're going to find even more details about what happened in this 24th chapter of Luke. Luke 24, verse 1 tells us, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And it's interesting here in this account, it tells us that there were two angels. And that's not a contradiction in Scripture. Just because it said one before doesn't mean there weren't two. It just means that the other one wasn't mentioned in those chapters. And verse 5 tells us, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Remember how he told you? Remember how he told you he would rise again? Oh yes, he told them repeatedly, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they remembered, and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11. And to all the rest, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Peter, impetuous Peter, he had to go, he had to see. And actually, the account in John tells us that Peter and the disciple which Jesus loved, who we know to be John, they both went and looked. And verse 13 tells us, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about threescore furlongs." Remember how we just read in Mark how Jesus appeared unto two disciples? Well, now we're going to read about what happened when he appeared to those disciples. Verse 14, "And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." So there they are walking along, recounting what had just happened, all that had befallen Jesus, how he had been put on trial, how he had been crucified, how he had been buried, and how his body had disappeared from that grave. And they were talking about this, and then all of a sudden Jesus comes along, right alongside them, walking with them. This makes me wonder, how many times has Jesus been walking with us and we didn't even realize it? Walking right alongside us. So they were talking about this, and verse 15 tells us, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" They should have been joyful. Oh, that grave was empty. Jesus was risen. Jesus is risen today. That's a reason to rejoice, folks. That's something to be happy about. And verse 18 tells us, "And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." So here they are, they're telling this whole story, how Jesus was taken. And they were down about this. They were sad. But Jesus, he just shows up walking alongside. "Why are you sad? Why are you sad?" And verse 22, "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory?" In other words, he's telling them, don't you see that this was all a fulfillment of scriptures? That this was a fulfillment of all the prophecies regarding the Messiah who would come forth? He's telling them, how can you not see this, O fools and slow of heart? You should know better. You've read the scriptures. And those Pharisees and chief priests and those Sadducees, all of those men, those religious figures, they read the scriptures too. They knew the scriptures. They should have known Jesus. In fact, they should have known that all of this was going to happen. But Jesus said in verse 26, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I tell you what, that must have been the greatest Bible study in history. Jesus Christ expounding in the law, the books of Moses and the prophets, everything in those books concerning himself, everything that pointed forward to Jesus Christ. He expounded all of it to them. And I'm sure that as he did so, these men must have marveled. They must have been astonished. But even so, even at this point, they still didn't recognize that the man talking to them was Jesus Christ. Verse 28 tells us, "And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them." And, you know, when he did that, there must have been all of these memories flooding back of all the times they had broken bread with Jesus Christ and all the times that he had prayed and blessed it. So when he did this, they realized. It came rushing in like a flood, and they had this realization. This is Jesus. He is here with us right now.
Amen.
And their eyes were opened, it tells us in verse 31. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Have you ever been in a situation where you're praying, meditating on God's word, seeking the Lord, and your heart, something within your heart, starts to burn? What is that? That is God. That is Jesus Christ talking to you. That's why your heart burns. When he speaks, our hearts burn. Oh, yes. He does speak to his people. He still speaks to his people.
Yes.
Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. You just never knew when Jesus would show up. He was popping up all the time, ministering to his disciples, ministering to the believers, showing himself to be there, to be evident, to be real, to be risen. And verse 37 tells us, But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. So he's telling them, Behold my hands, behold my feet. It's me, it's Jesus. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Oh yes, you can read the Old Testament. You can read the Psalms, you can read Isaiah the prophet, you can read all the prophets, you can read about Jesus. You can find them in the law of Moses, the books of Moses. Jesus is all over that Old Testament. And verse 45 tells us, Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. You see, that's why we pray for understanding. Because you can read the Bible. You can read the entire thing, cover to cover, but if God doesn't give you understanding, you won't get anything out of it. We need His understanding, and He gives us that understanding by His Spirit. So here we see He opened the understanding of His disciples. And oh yes, we need Him to do that very same thing for us. And verse 46 tells us, "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So yes, that great commission to go and preach repentance and remission of sins and baptism. That is the great commission. "And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." What is the promise? You can read all about that promise in John 14. It is the promise of the Holy Ghost. "But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Oh yes, He gives us His Spirit. He gives us that Holy Ghost. He gives us His power. Praise the Lord. And we need it, don't we? We need it. And verse 50 tells us, "And He led them out as far as to Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen." Amen. So He told them, go and wait for that promise to be fulfilled. Go and wait to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Yes. And we know that on the day of Pentecost, they were filled with that Holy Ghost. We're going to go now to Acts chapter 1, which will give us just a little bit more detail on how Jesus ascended into heaven, which we just read about in Luke. Remember how I said that He was on earth for 40 days? People might wonder, well, where did you read that? Well, I'll show you. It's in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1, tells us, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." And of course, we know that the book of Acts was written by Luke, that beloved physician and the man who accompanied the Apostle Paul in many of his travels. You'll note that in the book of Acts, in some portions of this book, particularly towards the end, when he is recounting the stories of what happened to Paul, he will often say, "we." That's because Luke traveled with Paul on some of his journeys. So he was a first-hand witness to some of those things that happened. But he wrote this book and addressed it to a man named Theophilus. We're not sure exactly who that is, but there are a lot of different theories about it. And verse 2 tells us, "Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Everyone knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. There were a lot of witnesses to it. Infallible proofs. Of course, those chief priests didn't want to admit it. They were still sticking to their story, even though Jesus was out there showing himself to people. And he was out there for 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, "Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." That is the promise of the Father, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And verse 6 tells us, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. And he said unto them, I just read that. Verse 8, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Jesus ascended into heaven. He was teaching them right up to that very moment. Teaching his apostles, teaching his disciples, and all of a sudden as he's teaching, he starts to rise. He starts to ascend to heaven. I don't know, maybe he was even still talking as he was ascending. That's a possibility there too. So they were stunned by this. It tells us in verse 10, And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. So there they are, they're just gazing up. Where did he go? But verse 11 tells us, These angels said to the disciples, in verse 11, Which also said, Ye men of Galilee, Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He's coming back the same way. And when he's coming back, he's coming to receive his children, his people, his own. We will meet him in the air. Praise the Lord. But when he comes back, it's going to be that same Jesus. I want to go to just one final place in closing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we don't have time to do this entire chapter. But I want to just read the beginning of this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 1 tells us, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Why did Paul do that? Because he was obeying that great commission to go out and preach the gospel to every creature, to baptize them in the name of the Lord Jesus. And verse 2, By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, or Peter, then of the 12. And that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Oh yes, at one point, in one example there, more than 500 people saw Jesus, our resurrected Savior. And at this point in history, a lot of those witnesses were still alive when Paul wrote this book. The first letter to the Corinthians. And verse 7 tells us, After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and at last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Oh yes, Jesus appeared to the apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. Oh yes, Paul had went out seeking to persecute Christians, to arrest them, to carry them away, to put them in prison. But Jesus spoke to the Apostle Paul from heaven. Yes, the Apostle Paul saw that great light shining from heaven, and he heard a voice, and that voice asked him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And of course we know that Paul was stunned by this. And at that point he was known as Saul, but he was stunned by this and he asked, "Who art thou, Lord?" What was the response? "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Oh, that must have been a shock for the Apostle Paul. But he was converted. And he went on to write over half of the New Testament. Think of how much smaller this Bible would be if the Apostle Paul had never been converted. Think of how many people wouldn't have heard that gospel. He went through all the known world preaching the gospel. And that was an amazing and incredible thing because they didn't have modern technology. They didn't have modern day transportation. But you know, the Apostle Paul didn't regard himself as a high and important man. In verse 9 it tells us, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." Now we just read about how Jesus rose from the dead. We know that he is risen. We believe that in our hearts. And if we didn't believe that in our hearts, there would be no reason for us to be here today. This all would be completely and entirely vain if Jesus had not risen from that grave. But you know what? He did.
Yes, amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Verse 15, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he is raised up Christ, that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." You see, if Christ didn't rise from that grave, there would be no atonement for our sins. There would be no price paid. We would have no hope of resurrection. We would have no hope of eternal life. But yet he did it. And verse 18 tells us, "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Isn't that true? If this life was all we had, if this was it, just this world, we would be miserable people, wouldn't we? Miserable. But this world is not all we have. This world is not our hope. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in His resurrection. Our hope is in His resurrecting power that will resurrect us. But verse 20 tells us, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his order, in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Why? Because Jesus went to that cross, because he died on that cross, because he was buried, and because he rose again. And that should thrill our souls. Praise God. We don't have to be sad. Jesus can make us happy. Jesus can make us alive. Praise God. And you just never know when He might show up alongside you and speak to you and open your understanding. Praise God. And I think that's just so neat, you know, the way He showed up next to His disciples. Why are you sad? There's no reason to be sad. Our Savior is risen. Jesus is risen. Praise the Lord. And He is alive forevermore. Well, we have finished the book of Matthew. We've been in that book a long time, and I'm anxious to see where the Lord will take us next. But I'm going to close with a prayer right now. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for Thy Scriptures. We thank Thee, O God, that we can read about what Thou hast done for us. We thank Thee for going to that cross, for dying for us on that cross, O Lord. We thank Thee, O God, that we have the promise of salvation, the promise of resurrection. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast risen from that grave. We believe in Thee. We believe Thy Word in its entirety. For we know, O God, that Thou art true. We know that it is impossible for Thee to lie. And we thank Thee for all that Thou hast done. We embrace Thy promises here today. We embrace Thy salvation. And I pray, O God, that Thou would help us to seek Thee fully, to draw nigh to Thee, to reach out to Thee, to meditate on Thy Word day and night, to be obedient to Thy commands, to follow Thee, wherever Thou would lead us. I pray, O God, that we would remain in Thy will and always be obedient to Thee and not forget Thy Scriptures. Not forget Thy Word. Help us, O God, to remember Thee continually, to follow Thee continually, to be obedient to Thee continually. And we thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done. We thank Thee for the book of Matthew. We thank Thee that we were able to study it. We thank Thee for Thy blessed Word that Thou hast given us. Be with Thy people, I pray. Let Thy anointing be upon each and every one of us. Help us, O God. Fill us all with the Holy Ghost, I pray. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, there's a chorus that we sing quite often, and we should all know it quite well by now. How could we not sing it on a day like today? Number 72. He is Lord. Number 72 in the chorus book. For He is Lord. Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.